sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 2. We'll be starting with verse 4. Please turn with me there. Genesis 2, starting with verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bedlam and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for bringing it to us. Thank you, Father, that you make it living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, Father, we plead with you to work in our hearts, work in our minds, and transform us. And be glorified as we are transformed, as we go out and live different lives because we have been touched and we have been washed in your word. And be glorified as we proclaim you, proclaim your goodness, proclaim your faithfulness and your covenant promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, before I was married, I had a roommate named JJ. JJ, he pretty much had it together. He had gone to college. He was an engineer. He had a good truck. He had a good job. He was active. One day, JJ and I, before bedtime, we were scrapping out in the front yard, just messing around. And he got hurt. And he became sick, and he couldn't speak, and he couldn't stand up. And I didn't know what was wrong with him. I ran in, and I called 911, and eventually an ambulance got there. They put him in the rig, and eventually they took him away. And it was discovered that my buddy, in his mid-20s, had had a major stroke. When I went to the hospital to visit him, he couldn't move. He couldn't speak. He couldn't communicate. After major brain surgery, having all the damaged tissue removed. Then he started physical therapy. And one of the wild things was that he could remember. He remembered the life that he had. He remembered being able to walk. He remembered being able to speak. He remembered being able to work and the good life that he had. But he couldn't express any of these things. As we look at this scripture, we see that God made everything good. Not just good, but very good. When he made everything, it was perfect and it was beautiful. When he made Adam and Eve, they were perfect and they were beautiful. Yet, you and I look at ourselves and we see we're no longer perfect. Not by a long shot. Very few of us are actually beautiful anymore. But God has given you this picture. He has given you this picture of beauty, and he has given you this picture of perfection to show us what we work towards again. We see in the scripture that Christ from the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And that is his desire for you. It is his desire for you to press forward, to see his perfect world renewed, to see your life renewed as you have been made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the call this morning, to press forward, to see your life and to see this world renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of what we have to do in order to get our heads around this is remembering who God is. Look with me at verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made heaven and earth. You see there in your translation that Lord God, that Lord is in all caps. That means it was the covenant name of God, Yahweh. In the Hebrew it says, Yahweh Elohim. And it's the first time the covenant name of God is mentioned in the scripture. The rest of the time it just said God. God, 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 the generic God. The true God. And here we get the covenant name, which means something special. It means something very significant. I'll ask you the question, what's in a name? What does a name mean? What does it matter? What someone or something is called? Well, it's very significant because when you hear a name, so much is attached to that. When we were about to have Nathaniel, we were wrestling around with names and we were trying to pick a name. And we looked at Nathaniel. It looked good because you got a Nathaniel in the New Testament. You got Nathan in the Old Testament. Leslie had a grandfather named Nathan. So we thought, okay, this is good. It means gift of God. Let's call the boy Nathaniel. Well, when we told the family, everybody's like, I'm not calling him Nathaniel. I'm going to call him Nate. I'm like, no, don't call him Nate. We'll call him Nathaniel. And we decided, you know what? Let's call him Nathaniel James. Then if people shorten it, they'll just shorten it to Nathaniel. Well, as we sat around with the family, everybody's shooting around what they're going to call him, Nathaniel Nate, Nathaniel James. My sister said, I'll call him Nate Dog. Then my little cousin sitting there, he said, you mean we can just call him whatever we want? I'm going to call him Justin. And that cracked me up because it just seemed so perfectly random. I'm going to call him Justin. But later I found out it wasn't because he just liked the name Justin. Justin was actually the name of his best friend at school. You see, the name Justin carried something. The name Justin meant, this is a guy that I really like and appreciate. The name Justin means, this is a guy that likes me and accepts me. So the name here, Yahweh Elohim, brings something very significant to it. What does the name Yahweh Elohim mean? Well, we see here that it means creator, the one who made everything. We see later in Scripture that he actually holds everything together by the word of his power. He's the sustainer. Yahweh Elohim is the covenant maker and the covenant keeper. Yahweh Elohim is your Savior. He's the one that holds you fast and brings you to salvation. He's the one that perfects the work that has been done in you. Yahweh Elohim is also the judge for those who will not receive Christ. So we look at this perfect world and see it set up beautifully by the Lord God, who is going to renew all things. And it is your place as image of God. It is your place as people who have been saved and have been loved to press forward in the name of Christ, to actually march forward in His name, trusting and rejoicing that He will do these things, because this is who we labor for. So work towards restoration, trusting the one who also balanced everything. When we look at verses 8 through 18, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. If you know anything about water, that's a really wild thing, a river breaking off into four rivers. Because water follows the path of least resistance, you would expect it just to flow one direction and just go that way. But God was able to balance everything so beautifully and so perfectly that it went and it watered the entire land. We also see that God took notice of His creation and took notice of man. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And then He did this great work of making the woman for man, making her the help meet. I was always confused by that idea, help meet, and I just translated it help mate for a while in my own mind until I realized it's taking the need that Adam has and bringing along the woman to fulfill that, and together they become one flesh and they make a great team. See, God balanced all of this out, meeting all of the needs of creation. And now you and I are called upon to see this world restored. Now we may struggle with that and wonder how to do it. Oftentimes we feel like we're just spinning our wheels once again and nothing's really being accomplished. But oftentimes we don't do it in accordance with God's word. At one point my poor Geo Metro, the heater stopped working. And that was a big deal because I was commuting an hour and 45 minutes one way sometimes, and it was winter. And you can get hypothermia in that time. So I took it to a mechanic, and he looked at it and he said, yeah, that's going to be about $500. I said, oh, never mind. So I took my car, my father-in-law said, oh yeah, we can do a heater core. I ended up on the passenger seat, laying upside down with my feet up in the air, my head jammed underneath the dashboard, trying to take this thing apart for hours. I looked for the nuts, I looked for the bolts, I looked for the clamps, and I couldn't even get the thing apart for hours. My neck hurt really bad, it was cold, and I was grumpy. Then when I finally ripped it apart, breaking part of it, all these pieces, these levers, these flaps came falling down out of it. And when I had to put it back together, it turned out that these pieces fit together just so. But before I put it back together, you know what I did? I went and I got a book. I went and got a book that had a diagram of how these flaps and levers went together. You know when you move the old dial on the dashboard, chuka, 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 blow on the windshield, blow on the face, blow on the head and the face, blow on the face and the feet, blow on just the feet. When you move that, there's these levers that move inside. If you don't get everything just right, it's not going to work. Well, I'll tell you, once I got that book and I found where the screws went, I found where the bolts went, I saw where the flaps went, it still wasn't easy. But you could get it done. See, pushing for the restoration of this world, seeing this world and even seeing your life made new isn't going to work without the book. It just isn't going to work. It's going to be torturous. It's going to be worse than laying on your back in a Geo Metro with your legs up in the air and your head under the dashboard. It's going to be even worse than that. So run to God's Word to see how to have your heart restored. to see this world restored. Press forward for it. Next, press forward because of your Creator. Look with me at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. That form, that word is to fashion. The same word is used when you make a clay pot on a potter's wheel. I don't know if you've ever gotten to experience making a clay pot on the potter's wheel. It's actually pretty neat. You get this lump of clay and you work it and you bang all the air out of it. Then you have it on the table and it's spinning around and you're just laying your hands on it. Just laying your hands on that thing spinning starts to make a shape. And it forms. And after you work it through, it's actually something really special. After it goes through and you glaze it and you bake it and you glaze it, it's actually a beautiful thing, and it's actually a very personal thing. Because you look at this vase or you look at this cup and you remember, that was just a hunk of clay when I first dug my hands into that clay barrel and pulled that thing out. But then I took some time with it, and then I made it. And I formed it, and I painted it, and I glazed it. And then your kid drops it. But it is something special, and you are something special to God. Psalm 139:13. The psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts. You weaved me in my mother's womb." Does God care about you? Does God know you? He weaved you. He knit you together with love in your mother's womb. And He has brought you this far. He has cared for you this far. Every good thing in your life is a gift from Him. So why wouldn't we push to see this world restored? Why wouldn't we long to see ourselves restored? Throwing off more and more sin. You see, these scriptures call for you to change your life. These scriptures call upon you to examine your heart, to look and see where you fall short, and to make those painful steps to improve, to make those painful steps to push towards Christ. So as God makes everything right, man and woman, strive to make yourself right. Now, a beautiful part about all of this work is it's not so much work, but it's like going home. In Genesis 2:4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth." That word there for account is the generations, talking about the origin of life. It's talking about your origin. In Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." See, trusting in Christ is when we put off our sin. And putting off your sin is actually like going home, as you're made better and better. Earlier this week, I was driving and I was struggling with a temptation and I was hating it. I was leaning this way and leaning that way and not sure at that point which way I was going to fall. And I began to think about these passages and think about the sermon and think about the world restored. And I realized, you know, if I don't give in to this temptation, if I choose not to give in to this temptation, the image of Christ is being restored in me more. And God's world will be restored more and more. And it was like taking a step towards heaven. When I was younger and I lived with my parents on weekends, and I lived in the city during the week when I was in art school, when I came home, I would go and I would sleep in the woods every weekend because my mind would be so stressed from the city. I hated the noise. I hated the traffic. I had a hard time with my teachers. So I would come home and I would grab a backpack and I would jam a tarp in there. I would jam a sleeping bag in there. I'd maybe some ramen noodles in a pot. And I would just head off into the woods. And that's how I would do it. Well, one day I came home and I'm getting my bag ready, and my mom said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going camping. I always go camping." She said, "Do you know that there's supposed to be a big ice storm?" I said, "Ah, I've got my tarp. I'll be all right." She said, "Please don't go." I said, "I gotta go. I gotta get out of here." Now I was just being in my house, my parents' house, as a camp out. But I went. And when I camped in those days, I would just go and I would cross the road and I would just walk through the fields and I would just walk through the woods and I'd walk through the valleys until I got to where I couldn't hear any cars. I wouldn't hear anything. I knew there were no roads around. I knew there were no houses. No one would see my fire. No one would hear me yell. I don't know why. I would find a flat spot. I would put up my tarp and I would build a fire. I'd cook some dinner and I would go to sleep. Well, that's what I did. And in the middle of the night, I woke up. Really, really cold. And as I moved around, I realized my whole lower half of my body was soaked. And I reached outside my sleeping bag, and when I felt it, it was covered with ice. And I knew that I was in real, real danger. I was soaking wet in the freezing cold. My fire, there was no fire. There was a ball of ice where a fire might have been. So I crawled out of my sleeping bag as quickly as I could. I rolled that thing up. I didn't even have gloves because I was such a genius. Rolled up my sleeping bag, crushing up the ice as I went, and I started to hike out of the woods. And I only had this little pen flashlight. Could you be less prepared as a Boy Scout? And as I walked through the hills, and I'm shaking, and I finally get almost home, and I walk through a field, I got a windburn for all my pleasure because it was so cold and the wind was blowing so hard, and it was sleeting. I got home before dawn, and when I saw my parents' old farmhouse there, there was a light on in the kitchen. And as I got closer and closer, I was able to look in and see through the sliding glass door my mom sitting there in a robe at the kitchen table waiting for me. The door was unlocked, and I walked in, and she didn't say a word. She got up, and she went over, and she got the hot pot of water off of the stove. She grabbed the batch of cookies that she had made while she waited. She came over and gave me a plate of cookies, poured me some hot water, made me some hot chocolate. And I just sat there shivering. I was dumb. I was really dumb. My mom never said I told you so. She never rubbed it in my face at all. Do you realize that as you're renewed and as you put off your sin, it's like this. It's like coming home. It's like coming to Christ, and He waits for you. He just waits for you to turn from your sin and to come to Him. And when you come, He's waiting. It's not exactly a literal plate of cookies or hot chocolate, but He blesses you and He cares for you, and He never says, "I told you so." You see, this restoration isn't a painful thing. It's not an ugly thing. It's a beautiful thing. And life is better and better as you put off your sins. As you yourself are restored more and more in the image of Christ. And as you labor to see this world restored. So put off your sin and look at it as going home. Next, there's a piece in this narrative that takes me by surprise every now and then. And it's in verse 24. After we go through the account of God creating everything and bringing the man to woman, verse 24 says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, God may have inserted this later, but it's also a possibility that this is part of the narrative, that God said this when it happened. And that just makes me scratch my head, because you would say, what father? What mother? What's he talking about? Adam might say, what's a father? Adam might say, what's a mother? We see here that God already at this point was building into people that they needed to pass on wisdom and knowledge to their children. So this call is to teach people God's purposes. From the very beginning, God put an emphasis on families and on parents training up their children. Ephesians 6:4. "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You see, the children of this world are wounded, just like the rest of us. The children of this world need Jesus Christ. I applaud the ministry that has gone on here to the children of this community for decades. For decades. God is blessed in the work that you have done. In sharing the gospel with children. And now we continue to reach out to children, but we must also reach out beyond. Because many of the children have never been taught. None of the adults have never been taught. So we reach out to them as well. And we must see them as what they are. Children running around to destruction. Children running around hurting themselves. Children running around hurting each other. One of the most painful things I've ever seen was a home video that some family members pulled out. And they had I'm not going to tell you who it was. It was a family member. And this kid was running around in a diaper. And he had these needle-nose pliers. And I'm watching thinking, this is dangerous. This kid's running around with these needle-nose pliers. And to top it off, he's in his diaper and he's in cowboy boots. And he's running around. I'm thinking, he's going to slip. And as he ran around the corner, I'm thinking, he's going to fall. And he's going to stab himself with the needle-nose pliers. He ran over to an electrical outlet. And he had it. And he's going like this. I'm like, this is horrible. I knew he didn't die. The kid never died. And then he went over to a rocking chair. A little kid's wooden rocking chair. And he climbed up on top of this rocking chair. And he's going like this. And he had needle-nose pliers out. It was about the ugliest thing that I've ever seen. I'm thinking, this kid's going to die. Now, if we were there, I hope all of us would intervene. And do something about it. Take the needle-nose pliers off the kid. Make him sit down. If he's yours, I hope you give him a smack on the bottom if he didn't listen to you. But as you look at this world, people are doing far worse. The children of this world are doing far worse. The parents of this world are doing far worse. As we would intervene with a child being so destructive, we should intervene with the people of this world. You want to see this world renewed? God desires to see you used, to have you be used to intervene. We don't do anyone a favor when we turn away from sin, turn away from other sin without addressing it, without dealing with it, without showing them that they are hurting themselves, and they are even hurting future generations. So as you would take the needle-nose pliers off that kid, tell people that their sin is real, and there are consequences to sin. Now, the people of this world who didn't get the training, we sometimes feel like we don't have the opening to deal with them, or have the headway, or the ability to talk to them, but God sure has a great opening for us. In Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." You see, in times of death, you have the opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. You see, death came because of sin. And Christ is the only answer for sin. You see, we need to remember that as we deal with death. You need to get this. You need to make sure everyone else gets it as well. We talk about death, and automatically most people think about your brain stops working, your heart stops working, your lungs stop working. That's just the first death. Death comes in two layers. The first layer is that when your brain stops, your heart stops, you stop breathing. The next death, though, is to be thrown into the pit of hell forever. Everyone's going to do the first one if Christ doesn't come back. And everyone who doesn't give their lives to Christ, everyone who doesn't turn from their sin and trust in Him, is going to face this next layer. We were at Buttermilk Falls this past week, and the boys were playing on the other side of the water there, and Amos was running along, and he tripped and he fell, and he gashed his hand pretty bad. And when he came back over to us, we looked at it, and we didn't know how bad it was until we got him home and washed it up. And there was all kinds of dirt and debris embedded into this cut. And we looked at it and said, "Oh, no. Because you know what that means. You're going to have to clean clean it out. See that first fall and that first cut? That's just like the first step. That's just like the first layer. That's all that is. It's just the heart stopping. That's all that first cut would be. But if it wasn't dealt with, if the debris wasn't dug out, if that wound wasn't cleaned, if that wound wasn't cared for, he would have gotten an infection. And it would have got worse, and it would have got worse, and it may have ended in death. See, the people of this world are wounded. They are wounded. And if it's not dealt with, if their sin isn't dealt with, and if they are not turned to Christ, they're going to face the next death. And that is hell forever. Restoration, being restored to Christ, being brought back into that loving relationship with Him. That's what we're talking about, restoration. People being conformed to the image of Christ. Worlds, lives, communities, countries being conformed and bowing the knee to Christ, kissing the Son, His wrath to turn. This is what we work for. This is what we must press forward for. Eastvale, thanks for holding on. Eastvale congregation, thanks for being here. Thanks for being a light in this community. And let's not stop. Let's continue to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ here. Proclaim Christ abroad. Proclaim Christ in your families, in the places that you work. Press forward to see this world renewed. Putting off your own sin. And calling everyone else to deal with theirs as well. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for the mercy that You have shown us. We thank You for Your word that You bring to us. Father, convict us of our specific sins and cause us to throw them down. Cause us, Lord, to be renewed more and more in the image of Your Son. Cause our congregation to be renewed. Cause this community to be renewed. Cause this nation to be renewed. Father, we thank You that You desire to use us to do such a great and beautiful work. And may we count this work a blessing. And may You be glorified in it. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.